A reading from the book of Galatians. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. For those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. And at just the right time, we will reap the harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. For those who are visiting, my name's Paul. I'm the senior pastor here. It's a joy to worship with you today and to close out this series on the book of Galatians. But before we dive into God's word, would you bow your heads with me as I begin with a brief word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And in the oldest prayer of the church, we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to begin this message with this question. Have you ever been helped by a brother or sister? Have you ever been helped by a Christian brother or sister? A few years ago, I was invited to go scuba diving for megalodon teeth in the Wando River. Now, for those who don't know about Charleston's harbor and its waterways that feed the harbor, the Cooper, the Wando, and the Ashley, these waterways used to be a breeding ground for megalodon shark back in the day, reaching some 60 feet in length and weighing between 30 and 65 metric tons. That's quite heavy. These guys had teeth up to 7 inches in length. And guess what, One Fellowship? We can still find these teeth in the pluff mud of our waterways today. So yes, I was very excited to be invited to go scuba diving for megalodon teeth with my friend. So off we went, my friend Chris and I, and we gathered our gear, filled our air tanks, found what we thought was going to be the perfect place to scuba dive in the Wando, and we anchored the boat. We threw on wetsuits, we threw on fins, we threw on masks, we threw on computer dive tables, we threw on weight belts, you name it, we were wearing it as we were preparing for our adventure. Now, one more bit of information that's important to know. If you've never swam the Wando, it's dangerous. Charleston Harbor is dangerous, right, Mike? It is dangerous. You've got the tide to contend with. You've got a pretty aggressive current. And I've even been out there before and had tires pass me by, whole trees pass me by. I've seen an occasional real living shark. And even as of yesterday, via the Post and Courier, it's clear that there are aggressive gators wanting to eat scuba divers in our waterways, okay? Thankfully, through all of this danger and through this adventurous setup, my friend Chris thought of one more safety measure as we were looking to make sure we're going to be okay. He said, Paul, given the conditions, I think we should do one more thing. I think beyond wearing all this gear, we should tie ourselves into the boat and into each other or with each other. That way, if we get in trouble, we've got each other. Let me repeat that last bit. If we're tied to the boat and to each other, if we get in trouble, Chris said, we've got each other. Wise words. Sound good. Sounds good, I said to Chris. And then he proceeded to, with all my gear on, tie me with this thin but strong little long rope to the boat. And he said, jump in. We'll do the second line once we're in there together. Too many lines jumping in. So jump in. So I rechecked my gear. I jumped in, tethered to the boat. And this is where the story took a turn for the worse. Immediately, under the Wando Bridge, I started spinning out of control. Think of a bobber in a vast body of water. I was helpless, bobbing, spinning, and going with the current towards the Ravenna Bridge. True story, One Fellowship. And I was going thinking, what's going to happen here? Until something stopped me. Something secured me. What was it? It was that tiny but strong intentional rope that Chris had tied to my belt. Again, what did he say? Let's tie ourselves to the boat and to each other. That way, if we get in trouble, we've got each other. If I had not been tied in to Chris in that boat, who knows where I would have ended up? Maybe in Cuba. Maybe in Spain. I don't know. Bringing this back into the room, have you ever been helped by a friend or a brother or sister in Christ? Yeah, maybe it was through physical danger, like my adventure in the Wando. Or maybe it's through an addiction, a personal loss, a transition, a parenting challenge, a diagnosis, you name it. Something in life where someone came to your aid in a great moment of need. Have you ever been there before or received help like that before? In the Old Testament, we read these words, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Oh, what a beautiful picture of gospel relationship and family, right, One Fellowship? Well, this picture from the Old Testament is exactly the picture Paul has in mind in Galatians 6 as we close out our series today. And this leads us to the big idea we're going to see and unpack this morning. Friends, faith is love in action, where we humbly and gently share the burdens of others, just as Jesus humbly and gently did the same for us. Faith is love in action, where we humbly and gently share the burdens of others, just as Jesus humbly and gently did the same for us. So let's see what God's word has for each of us today. Beginning in Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, read, "For you have been called to live in freedom, brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor." Now, again, we recognize that we have some new visitors here today. Again, a warm welcome. We've been making our way through this letter, this book of Galatians. So what's the context here for our text? Well, this book, Galatians, was written by the Apostle Paul to a church or a group of churches in Galatia. And this church consisted of Gentile believers. That is, people who did not grow up Jewish. And the Galatians had recently been infiltrated by bad actors or bad teachers who were actually fronting or confronting Paul's message, as Drew just mentioned, of grace alone. It's by grace alone that we are saved. Specifically known as the Judaizers, these bad teachers were teaching a message of Jesus plus, meaning one's conversion to Christ had to be proven by a mixture of grace plus works. Got it? Keep the Mosaic law, they demanded. Get circumcised. Observe these holy Old Testament days, they demanded. And like a good spiritual dad, Paul was writing to his spiritual kids, the Galatians, offering correction and encouragement, saying, no, the grace of Jesus is enough, friends. Evan, it's enough, friends. Not only to save you, but to keep you in perfect peace. His finished work is enough. So how does Paul the Apostle end his letter? How does he choose to do that? Well, here's how. He says, Galatians and believers everywhere of all times, put on the work clothes, the overalls of faith, and now love. Love. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. The whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourselves. So over the next few minutes, friends, we're going to look at the who, the how, and the why of gospel love. And those will be our 3 points. So point one, who is meant to receive our gospel love? Let me ask you guys, bringing this into the room, when you think of a neighbor, when you read scripture and this passage, love your neighbor as yourself, who comes to mind? Is it your literal neighbor, the person, the guy, gal, family that lives on your block? The big dog, small dog, that cat, man or lady, who's your neighbor? Is it your coworker, the person you share a desk with or an assignment with? Is it your classmate? Is it the rando at the gym or the rando at the grocery store? When you think of loving your neighbor, who comes to mind? Well, letting scripture interpret scripture, let's look at Leviticus 19, this one verse. Quote, "Do not revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's where this is sourced in the Old Testament. Do not bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Do you see it, friends? In other words, our neighbor is first those within the faith family. Thus, when scripture talks about loving our neighbor, the focus begins right here. This is important, right here, not just out there. James, the person across the room, that's your neighbor. Givens, the kid in the back, that's your neighbor. The person you're holding a door for when they're walking into our church space, that's our neighbor. That's what Leviticus and Paul and the other biblical writers said is the foundation for us. Yes, Jesus then brilliantly expands the definition of our neighbor in the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? But listen, friends, gospel love is intended to begin within the family of God. Love your neighbor, or in other words, your brother and sister and that little munchkin in Christ as yourself. The kid, the teen, the young parents, the single adult, the aged in your local community of faith. Friends, that's our neighbor. So as we come to church and we leave church, we need to be engaging with one another in conversation, in community, and saying, how are you, friend? How are you, Trisha? How are you, Carly? How can I pray for you? Ford, how can I serve you? You want to grab coffee soon? You want to join a group with me? How about joining Connections with me, the Connections team? That's an easy way to serve. Or how about in the kids ministry? We could do that together, right? Love begins in the family of faith, church. That's the primary who that Paul has in focus here as we end this book of Galatians. This leads us to point two. How are we meant to extend gospel love? Well, returning to our passage, we read, "Dear brothers and sisters," see the familial language? "If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important." I loved how Leah chuckled at that. "You're not that important, friend. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are responsible for our own conduct." All right, a little exercise in the room. Little exercise for those who are joining us at home. Ready? Close your eyes. Close your eyes with me. And think of the best doctor you've ever visited. It could be as a kid or even however old you are now. Think of the best doctor you've ever visited. What made that man or woman so good at their job? What did you like so much about the visit? Was it their kindness, their expertise, their joy? What made that doctor so good at their work? Now open your eyes. In our passage, interestingly, Paul uses a medical term to describe what love should look like in the family of God. He does. It's this word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it. I tried at the 9 a.m. It didn't go well. You can just read it with me. It's this word. It's a medical term, and it means to restore or repair, meaning to help put something back together that was dislocated or fractured within a body. It's profound, actually, right? Like resetting a bone. Therefore, church, what Paul has in mind here is that our love should be intentional, relational, and restorative. That's how he paints the picture of love. In other words, we're not meant to walk alone or do life alone in the church. Instead, we're called to do life together and know and be known in Jesus. That's the invitation. Yes, in the family of God, we're not meant to let people suffer and then crash and burn. Instead, we're meant to intervene when times get tough and messy and life goes off the rails and offer a helping hand. That's the assignment. That's the charge. And yes, church, in the family, we're not meant to stand on the sideline and criticize or condemn one another, talk about one another. We're meant to assist in love and bend in men that which has been bent out of shape. That's our call to action. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, in other words, a pattern of sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Do you see the intentionality and almost the medicinal quality here? The late John Stott put it this way: "If men are my brothers and women my sisters, then I'm their keeper. I'm to care for them in love, to be concerned for their welfare. I'm neither to assert my imaginary superiority over them and provoke them, nor resent their superiority over me and envy them. I'm to love them and serve them. If they're heavy laden, I'm to bear their burdens. If they fall into sin, I'm to restore them and do so gently." It's such practical Christian living, affectionate care, and service that living by the Spirit will lead us, and it is by such, too, that the law of Christ is fulfilled. Boom. Beautiful, right? And how are we to do this? We can't overemphasize these two words enough, especially in our culture today. How are we to do this, Frankie? We're to do this love thing in a posture of gentleness and humility. Gentleness and humility. Oh, how the world would view the church oh so differently if we acted with gentleness and humility. Here's a picture that Kathy Amendola shared with our team that captured her mind as a young believer in the 1970s. Check it out. It's from the Good News Bible. Look at it closely. I just love the multi-generational picture being painted of sharing one another's burdens. You've got some old timer in the back, some cutie near the back with a burden on her head, helping her brother with his pack. You got the brother seemingly helping his mom. It's just a beautiful picture of gospel love. That's the point. That's the how. Now, before moving to point three, it'd be neglectful for me to just dismiss verses 6 through 10 in Galatians 6. They look like random verses, but they're really not random at all. We read, "Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You can't mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time," Paul writes, "we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." So what is Paul getting at here? Well, in the context of our text, in the context of Paul's letter, especially considering the bad teaching the Galatians had been subjected to, Paul is saying that who we choose to listen to in our faith journeys is critically important. Stated a bit differently, Paul is saying that who we choose to plant seeds in our souls, in our families' lives, will bear significantly different fruit over the long haul. He's saying if we want good fruit that will last, listen to good teaching. Invest in that, says the apostle, quote, sharing all good things with them. And yes, church, even though it's a tad awkward for me to highlight this, what Paul is explicitly calling for in our lives is to be radically servant-hearted, not only in our actions, but our finances, in our all. To whom? Well, Paul instructs to the church and her teachers. Why? Because those are the people toiling, working, and investing in your eternal well-being. That's why. Moreover, there's a bit of a warning here. I don't know if you caught it. Don't be deceived by listening to bad teaching, which is bad seed, which will produce a bad harvest. Don't do it, the apostle says. And such is why we need to be very prayerful and careful what we listen to and watch on our tablets and on our TVs. If you listen to bad seed, have it planted in your life, it will produce a bad harvest. No, invest in good seed, says the apostle. Do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Thus, gospel love, friends, begins in here in the family, but it's not locked in here. It's not limited to here. It needs to go out there as well. But it begins here. This leads us to point three, the why. Why extend gospel love? Now, I'm going to read a poem. I'm not a poet. I'm just going to admit that. I'm not a poet. But this poem, written in 1921 by Myra Brooks Welch, it grabbed my heart, and I think it illustrates the gospel well. It's called "The Touch of the Master's Hand." "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But held it up with a smile. 'What am I bidding, good folks?' he cried. 'Who will start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two? $2, who will make it three? $3, once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and he picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. the music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000. Who will make it two? 2,000. Who will make it three? 3,000. Once, 3,000, twice. Going, going, gone, he said. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and a change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Returning to our passage, beginning at verse 14, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died." It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we've been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They're the new people of God. See, friends, once we understand the cross, once we understand the juxtaposition of our sin and our brokenness in Jesus' love and his faithfulness, we can begin to be free. We can begin to be free, free from our own wacky desires and free from the pull to always please others. Rather, like that old musty and dusty and seemingly worthless violin, we can begin to be restored, or scripture says, made new by the touch of the master's hand. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, Paul later writes. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So why do we love? Why do we love, church? Because Christ first loved us and gave us the charge to go and love others, beginning right here, right now, in the family of God. Friends, for those of us who trust in Jesus, deep in our core, we know the touch of the master's hand. And we want others to experience that touch as well. Do you know the touch of the master's hand in your life today? Do you sense that call to go share that touch and that love with your neighbor, with your friend, your brothers and sisters? Once we understand this, once we experience that touch, we can't hold it back. This is not in my notes, but I just want to give a shout out to my son Blaze. Over the last 2 years, the touch has become real. The touch has become real. Hayden, in your life, the touch has become real. Luke, in your life, it's become real. It's clear. Once you taste it, once you know your worth in Christ, how others define your worth doesn't matter at all, friends. In conclusion, Paul ends his letter with these words: "Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." How fitting, friends, that Paul ends his letter to this beloved church with the word grace. Grace. He began his letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, with the word grace. What is grace? Grace is God's undeserved, unreserved, unrivaled love for the undeserving. And guess what? That's you, Ed, and that's me. So Paul, the apostle, leaves us with grace. But listen, he doesn't only leave us with grace. Do you see? What do I mean? Well, he leaves us with grace with one another. The church, the family, gospel community, life on life, brothers and sisters tethered together for our good and those who have yet to join our family of faith. Use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And again, this baby dedication, what a palpable example of what we're talking about as Drew led us, right? We're committing, we're covenanting with the Huntleys and the Fords to love them well and to love the next generation well. That's at the heart of what Paul is getting at as we close this book. Friends, faith is love in action, where we humbly and gently share the burdens of others, just as Jesus humbly and gently did the same for us. Let us pray.